Okay, good morning. I'm on. That means we're on. The doors are shutting, and we are going to continue our study. So as you settle in, I will pray and get us started today. Heavenly Father, we love you, praise you, glorify your name. Beautiful morning you gave us. Beautiful creation around us. It's a reminder that you're in charge. You have sovereign authority over all things. You made all things. You sustain all things. You will bring all things to an end. And your judgment is true and it's righteous. What's coming, you've told us because you're good, because you're loving, because you're kind and you're merciful. If you weren't those things, you wouldn't warn us. You would just hurt us. And that's not what you do. What's coming is what we deserve. What's coming is what the world deserves. What's coming is your wrath because of our sin. And yet we also know you're not just so good that you tell us. You're not just so good that you warn us. You're so good that you give us a way out. You're so loving and kind and graceful that you give us the way of salvation. And it is through your Son and his finished work on the cross. I pray that be our focus, not just today. Every time we open these doors, every time we open your word, that the gospel is paramount, that it is at the very edge and tip of our tongue and our mind, and it is in our forefront of our thoughts, that we are always ready to give a defense for the hope that we have within us. And that hope is completely surrounding and infused with the gospel. We thank you for that, and we thank you for your word that gives this information to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in part, I was praying for myself there to get through this correctly and accurately. As we get through and start going through some of these judgments and we start to look at statistics, which is what we're going to do today, potential statistics of today that would impact this happening, it's very easy to get into the minutia of it and lose the point. And I was talking to the elders this morning that pray for me that I don't do that. And I've rearranged, and the guys upstairs helped me rearrange a few things that I wanted to change, and you'll even see some mistakes in the slides because of it, to try to refocus us, to get us back on point. But if you recall, last week we covered, as we got into our 70th week of Daniel, these first 3.5 years, the first few judgments, and we get through war, and war breaks out throughout the whole planet. And we looked at some of the wars that are in the Old Testament, including the Ezekiel war, which may or may not be happening at this time. It just kind of maybe is a possibility because Israel is at peace at that time when these countries come across them and attack them. But what we see is this horrific time in human history. And what I want to remind us of is what I've already told us is that these continue and increase and get worse as these 7 years go on. And we are just in the first few years. We've only covered two and we're in the first few years. And as we go through 3 and 4 today, they just kind of expand and almost explode on the earth and multiply. They just kind of feed off of one another, if that makes sense. And we're going to see how that works today as these will finish the four horsemen today and then move into the fifth seal next week. But I thought as I studied and I prepared this and I put this together, what was on my mind this week, and I decided to kind of change at the last minute, is just, I don't want to get us lost. I don't want to get us lost. And so I was telling the elders this morning, I came across this Matthew 3:7 passage just separately, and it's John the Baptist. Now notice I've got this, I was going to bring this at the end, and I thought I need to bring it now. So that's why you see the pale horse up there. It's not, we'll talk about it again then, but it's an important thing to understand the boldness of John the Baptist here. And why I think that's important is because that same type of boldness, and I understand John the Baptist was bizarre. He was a little odd, but that got him attention too. And you Christians, you're a little odd. You're a little bizarre. And that can get you attention as well, can't it? I've said that last week. That's how we ended. If you separate yourself, act the way God's word teaches us to act, you're going to be bizarre and a little odd in this world. And what is that going to give you an opportunity to do? To be bold? and to maybe be ostracized, maybe be persecuted, most certainly be persecuted. We'll talk about that next week. But notice what's going on here. And you might think, I'm not around a bunch of Pharisees. And I would say, yes, you are. Yes, you are. You realize the people who are amongst us in this world, most of them think they're good to go. Most of them do. Even if they're not Christians or call themselves Christians, they kind of have worked out their own kind of salvation in a self-righteous way. And notice what John the Baptist calls those sorts of people, brood of vipers. And he tells them, he's warning them, you've been warned to flee from the wrath to come. And he tells them what they should do. You need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, we know what that means as believers. We have the corner on truth, remember. Repentance is associated with salvation, because what happens for a believer, for someone who's saved, is the Lord works in their heart when they hear the gospel and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that belief, that wholehearted, totally in belief, which happens because God's drawing you and working in your heart in this supernatural event of the Holy Spirit, you put your faith in Him and you turn from what you were. And when you do that, what's the proof? It's fruit that keeps with repentance, that's in keeping with repentance, that holiness we talked about. They believed being an Israelite was enough. They believed following man-made rules was enough. And he says at the end, even now the axe is laid to the root of those trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is a very visual thing for hell and eternal wrath. And that is kind of the essence of all of this. Now, what that led me to was a sermon. By the way, I feel pretty good about this. Spurgeon's sermon that I'm going to quote here was one verse. He covered one verse for about an hour. So I feel pretty good about covering two or three verses. Here's what Spurgeon says, and I'm going to give you part of it here, and then I'll read the rest because it's long. But this is the way we need to start today, I believe. How does Christ deliver us from the wrath to come? Why? By putting Himself into our place and putting us into His place. Oh, this blessed plan of salvation by substitution, that Christ should take a poor, guilty sinner, that's us, by the way, not just the world, that's us, and set him up there in the place of acceptance and joy at the right hand of God. And that in order to be able to do so, Christ should say, here comes that great flood of almighty wrath. I will stand just where it is coming and let it flow over me. And you know that it did overflow him till he sweat it, as it were, great drops of blood, and more, till he cried aloud, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And still more, till he cried, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He bore that you might never bear his Father's righteous ire. And so suffering in your stead and putting you into the place of acceptance, which he himself so well deserved to occupy, he saves you from the wrath to come. I'm starting with a hammer, but this is the deal. We're going to talk about death like we've never heard before today. And it's only the beginning. And we should be thinking, how can we stop this from happening to the people around us? And I'm going to tell you right off the bat, you can't stop it, but you get to take part in how that gets stopped. Let me continue this to kind of give us a motivation. I told Pastor, he's getting his doctorate in preaching, essentially. And I said, they're probably teaching you the exact opposite of what I'm doing here. I'm bringing some heavy thunder at the beginning, and I'm going to be really soft at the end. It's not the right way to do it, but it's early. I want to get you guys going. Continuing from this 1881, now, I say 1881. 1881, this is Spurgeon's view on things. Just keep that in mind. I used to think that if I once told out this wondrous story of free grace that I just read and dying love, everyone would believe it. But I've long since learned that so hard is the heart of man that he will sooner be damned than be saved by Christ. Well, you must make your choice, sirs. You must make your choice for yourself. Only do me this one favor. When you have made your choice, don't blame me for having tried to persuade you to act more wisely than I fear your choice will be. I sometimes tremble as I think of the account I have to give in concerning the many thousands who crowd this place to listen to my voice. What if my master should say to me at the last, you flattered them. You tried to run the times, 1881. You did not dare to preach to them the old-fashioned gospel, 1881. It's calling it the old-fashioned gospel. and to tell them of hell and of judgment and of atonement by blood. No, my master, thou wilt never be able to say that to me. With all my faults and infirmities and imperfections, I have sought to declare the truth, so far as I knew it, to the sons of men. Therefore, my hearers, as I shake my skirts free of your blood, if any of you shall reject Christ, I will have nothing to do with your damnation. This is strong, isn't it? Be spiritually suicides if you will, but I will not be your soul murderer, nor act like Saul wished his armor bearer to do when he bade him thrust through with his sword. I implore you to flee from the wrath to come. Escape by quitting your sins, laying hold on Jesus, doing it this very moment, for you may never have another opportunity to do it. May the Lord of his in his infinite mercy grant you grace to trust in Jesus. Amen and amen. Woo. Yeah, that's a hammer. And he's talking about not going with the culture then. That's 1881. Old-fashioned gospel, hell and judgment. That is not a popular thing to hear. Now, then, anytime. It makes you an enemy of the world, really. That's the way they look at it. And so as we start to go into this death, you're going to see these statistics, you're going to see the numbers, and you're going to say, whew, boy, I'm glad I'm not there. Yeah, awesome. I'm glad I'm not going to be there, too. But you're here for a purpose right now, and you have an opportunity right now. One of his lines here at the end, you may never have another opportunity to do it. I'm going to put a focus at the end of this message today on friends and family. Not just the general public. I mean the people you know. And I'm going to do the best to be sensitive to this because we all have family members who don't know the Lord. And even worse, some that think they do. Some that think they do. So as we go through this, I want that to be your mind as we look at this. I don't want my friends and family to face this. And if we have time, we'll even play a song, possibly. Revelation 6, 5 through 6 is where we're going to pick this up. Go ahead and turn there. That's my big 13-minute intro, too long, but that's the way it is. Revelation 6, 5 through 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come, and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures. This is where we ended last week, saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Let's break this down just a little bit. We know last week that Jesus warned that this would take place, that famines would take place, also pestilences, which we'll get to today as well. But what is being talked about here? What is John talking about? What is Christ talking about? What is Christ talking about through John? He's talking about this worldwide economic collapse and a famine that comes from it. Now, keep in mind where we've been. Worldwide war, violence everywhere. And we've seen what that looks like on our economies, even from this recent history when things got a little chaotic from COVID and other unrest in our culture, just how violence increased and looting and all of these things. Imagine if there's war everywhere, and because of that, there's economic uncertainty. Because of that, there is instability in every level of society. Just imagine then what this will look like and what sort of impact that will have. And we'll look at some statistics to help us through this. Now, why is this happening? Well, war and famine, they go together. They just do, especially war at this level. We'll talk about some of those things, too. I think there's another element to this. And you never want to make everything so American that we're looking at Scripture through the eyes of America. We don't want to do that. But I would say this. We are still the big dog. And as the world economy goes, it goes based on the United States economy. And as agriculture goes, it goes on the United States. And we'll see some statistics that help us with that. I think there could be an after effect of the rapture and a potential decline of the United States as a world power. I think we could see that. Now, keep in mind, do we know when this all will begin? We do not. We have no idea. The rapture could happen today. It could happen 100 years from now. We don't know. The tribulation begins sometime after that. When? I don't know. But as it is right now, I think if you were to have a rapture scenario happen in the United States, I want you to consider this for just a moment. So we don't know how many Christians are here in the United States. We don't. But there is a maybe higher percentage of them in the agricultural world than in other businesses. Now, I don't know what those numbers are, but any of you who grew up in the country, you know what I mean. It's a possibility. And I just want you to consider, what if the rapture were to happen in the fall? Do you think that the government's going to be able to get the crops out of the fields? Do you think they'll know how? Do you know what the, do you think that that possibility, if let's just say things happened and started to escalate from the war perspective very quickly, that they would be able to do these things? And I think that a lot of this could just start working together like dominoes. I think it's a possibility. These are just speculations. But America would have a higher percentage of Christians than others, and we're very agricultural, and you'll see that in some statistics. The scales are likely indicating some sort of a rationing thing, and I'll just kind of start with that for a second as we look at this and we go through some of these statistics. Before we get to them, though, what does some of this mean that's in the scriptures? A quart of wheat equaling a denarius. Just to break this down, this likely means, and every commentary I read kind of went to this direction, this likely means that the food necessary for one person to eat for just one day will cost that person all the money that they earned in that day. So if we look at these, we don't think of wheat and denarius, but they did then. And I think that that is what it's indicating, is that's the amount of money an average person would have to spend for just food for them, not their family, just them. And when it talks about barley, barley is a filler. It's something that even poor people fed to their animals. Okay, and so when we're looking at this, what God is indicating to us is the food shortages are going to be like we've never seen before. Now, we've seen some bad times, and we'll talk about World War II here in just a moment, but we've never seen it quite this bad, where every dime, and we're talking worldwide, not just in the third world countries, first world problems now become third world type situations. That's what we're dealing with. That's what your family and friends would be dealing with. I'm going to keep bringing that back around. That don't know Jesus, that's what they're going to be dealing with. And they're not going to be sure what's going on, maybe. I want you to keep in mind, we haven't got there yet, but it isn't until sixth seal that people start saying, the Lamb did this. It's the Lamb that's doing this. At this point, they're confused. They're following a leader that's giving them a bill of goods. Okay, so it could also indicate, by the way, that the oil and wine that's mentioned, that this may mean that the famine won't have an impact on the rich. Some people interpret it that way. It may also indicate that those luxuries like oil and wine, we don't think of them that way, but they did then. You got to take special care of those because things are going to be so sparse. A couple different ways to look at that. Okay, but now let's just look at a few statistics to get us in this. But before I do that, I think to help us put all of this of what I just said in perspective is that maybe Wiersbe can help us understand this a little bit. Here's what Wiersbe says about it. The color black is often connected with famine. See that in Jeremiah and Lamentations. Famine and war go together, as I mentioned. A shortage of food would always drive up prices, force the government to ration what is available. To eat bread by weight, as I mentioned, is a Jewish phrase indicating what food is when food is scarce. A penny, denarius, a day was a standard wage for laborers. But of course, it had a much greater buying power than the common penny does today. A measure of wheat was about 2 pints, sufficient for the daily needs of one person, as I mentioned. Ordinarily, a person would buy 8 to 12 measures for a penny and much more barley, which was a cheaper grain. However, during the tribulation, a man will have to work all day just to secure food for himself. There'll be nothing for his family. At the same time, the rich will be enjoying plenty of oil and wine. So that's how he takes that the rich won't be affected as much. No wonder the Antichrist will eventually be able to control the economy as he promises to feed the hungry masses. So just kind of give you an idea. All right, how do we get to that point? How do we get to that issue, that situation? How does that happen? Well, some interesting stats about food and what could possibly be. Let me start with World War II. Now, I don't know if there's anybody in here who ever remember this, because you're all so young. But there was a time where in our country there was rationing. And these right here, these stamps are examples of it. This is just from the National World War II Museum. By the way, a very cool place to go in New Orleans if you've ever had a chance to go. But rationing involved setting this limits on what people could buy because war was on, a worldwide war that won't be nearly as cataclysmic as the wars we've already talked about, but big, 60 to 70 million people died. So in the United States, one of the wealthiest, richest countries in the world. Even here, we had to ration what we could have, what we could eat, so that there would be enough for the war efforts. And that is back then. Now, imagine if you tried to limit people in America today what they could buy. This was what we call the greatest generation that was willing to do that, that had gone through the Depression and God had prepared them for such a time as World War II. Imagine today or 100 years from now when we, you know, get to that moral position that we'd be 100 years from now. Imagine trying to put that across the United States or any other country, by the way. Do you think they'd be selfless enough to do that or be willing to do that? Or do you think they might riot and throw a fit and get violent? I have a feeling you could see how these would go together. So rationing is what was going on, just for the basic needs. And one of the first things was actually tires and rubber and things like that. So we've seen this before. Rationing is a possibility. And again, what could that have something to do with? Possibly this idea of the scales, that there could be rationing going on. Here's another thing. We've seen a recent war where this sort of impact has happened. And this is from World Vision. When the war in the Ukraine started, and it was 2 years ago already. Can you believe that? I was kind of surprised about that because I thought the war would end fast, thinking that's Russia after all. And yet it's still been going on for 2 years. Look at this statistic, though. In 2022, right after it started, there were 25% increase in the number of people facing acute hunger in just 3 months. 3 months, because of so much coming out of Ukraine. It was a big agricultural country, and they feed a lot of Europe. But 25% increase in just one isolated regional war. Okay, we're not talking about worldwide war here like we've been talking about. This is one isolated regional war, and there was a 25% increase in the number of people facing acute hunger. That, and notice this, this affected 1.7 billion people. One war isolated in one area in Europe. And this is recent history. Just imagine worldwide war and what that could face, what people could face in hunger. By the way, I don't want to slip past this. Dying of hunger is not a pleasant thing. That is not a pleasant thing at all. That's a slow, agonizing death. And yet that will happen, and it will happen in huge numbers and huge swaths. All right, here's another thing. Just to talk about America. I don't want to make everything about America, but this is important. The largest donors of humanitarian aid in the world. Will you look at who's the number one? This, by the way, is $9.5 billion in humanitarian aid comes out of the United States. What if the United States wasn't what it is today? What if there weren't as many Christians influencing the United States? Do you honestly think that this would still be going on? This is of January 22nd, 2024. That's a big number. Okay, and this is the entire European kind of union that is behind us. So just to give you some statistics, here's another one. Food assistance, specifically food. This is about 40% here. This is old. This is about 2018. They say this is close to 50% now of the largest bilateral individual country donating food to other countries, the United States. So imagine if the United States were not a player in this anymore. Christians weren't influencing this anymore. By the way, I think this number has to do with charities, okay, that have this giving power of food. Let me lead us into that. The number one in the world of individuals being generous in the world is the United States. Not China and not India, who are much bigger than us. We're a fraction of them. 350 million people here, 1.4 billion in China and close to that in India. They're not on the list, if you notice. They're not giving away their money. And when you look at this, guess who makes up most of this? Christians. We give away a lot of money. That's good. We should, by the way. Keep doing that. We should give when we see a need, because we don't hold tight to things that are here, because we look at an eternal perspective, right? Anyway, what is this all setting us up for? Well, what happens if the United States isn't what it is today? Imagine what the situation would be. And let me just lead us into this. Our debt right now is $34.47 trillion. That is what I picked up this morning. It's probably bigger than that now because this number keeps going up. There's a clock that just keeps running, if any of you have seen this before. Now, to give you a perspective on this, again, I had the elders pray that I not get lost in the minutia of this. Look at this. Just to give you an idea of what, I don't think we can grasp $34.47 trillion. I'm going to help you. Okay. And this was from last year. So it's not quite 34.4. This is 2023 to visualize debt. Okay. Here she's holding a $1 bill. This is $10,000 if it's $1 bills stacked high. Okay, $1,000, $10,000, $100,000. That's a lot. That's a lot of money standing right next to you. Okay, this is $1 million. This is $10 million. Now you can see the people, kind of gives you an idea. Okay, that's a lot of cash, $10 million. We're nowhere near that yet. Let me move on. $10 million, and here's the humans, by the way. $10 million, this is $1 billion. That's not what our debt is. We said $34 trillion, right? This is $1 billion. Here's some people walking around. These are all $1 bills. Let's move on. Here is $1 billion, and this is $1 trillion. Just kind of give you an idea of this. 1,000 billions is $1 trillion, okay? That's a you can't even see the humans anymore. Here's a 747. Gives you an idea. We're not quite there yet. Let's get to 34 or around that 31.4 trillion, which was last year, the end of 2023. Here is, I still like to call it the Sears Tower, but we know that's called Willis Tower now, I think. This stack right here goes into here, and all of that is about $31.4 trillion. That's what our country owes. That's how much debt we are in. And we've been doing this for a long time. And eventually, it isn't going to work anymore. And we're not the only country, by the way, that's like that. Most of the world lives in debt. And it all will eventually blow up. So you start looking at these economies, especially the United States, who is the big dog. When we're not the big dog anymore, you can see how famine could come. Here's a quote that helps us out with this a little bit, and I think that'll help us move on to the next one. Amir says this. Many of us experienced shortages with COVID when COVID hit. Big box stores had lines snaking through the whole building as people tried to purchase basic staples and paper goods like toilet paper. You remember that? When the black horse comes, the world's population will be longing for the days when they could find anything on the shelves. World currencies will crash, as we just see. We're setting ourselves up for a crash. Inflation will skyrocket. A quart of wheat is enough for one person to sustain life. And a denarius is one day's wage. How will a person feed their family if they are earning enough money to feed only one mouth? And that is for those who are lucky enough to still have jobs. For those thinking, well, I'll just skip the wheat and get the barley at the three-fourths of a bargain price. Understand that it takes three quarts of barley. And this is a Jewish man who would understand this a little bit more to provide the same nourishment as one quart of wheat. The one, the wine may remain unharmed, but we'll have enough money left over to buy them. Okay, so you have to understand this is an ugly, ugly time from a financial perspective, and food is going to be at a premium, at a premium. All right, big stuff. Moving on. Fourth seal, the pale or ashen horse. Let's read this one. When he opened the fourth seal, verse 7, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades, hell, followed with him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. Whew. Okay, now we notice here, I want you to notice something here. Sword, we've already seen it. Famine, we've already seen it. Now we add pestilence and wild beast. Famine and pestilence go together. Sword and pestilence go together. But notice, we're not just, oh, the wars are over. No, they're still going. During all of this famine era, the wars are still going. They're just compounding the problem. The famine's not over. Oh, now we finally have food. No, no, we don't have food, but now we're adding these things. See, you see how this works? Don't look at it compartmentalized. Don't say, oh, this is over. This is over now. It's only getting worse. I'll remind you of Christ's words. And this is about the second half of the tribulation. It's the worst time in human history. Try to put your head around that. I'm going to bring us back around. Think about your friends and your family. You may not be here. I pray that you aren't. If you're here in this class, more than likely you put your faith in Christ. You've repented. You've believed. And hopefully you've got deeds that are in line with repentance, bearing fruit of repentance. But what about your friends and your family? Let's continue on with this. All right, so let's look at this. Sword, continued killing, murder, war, etc. Continued. Famine, continued food shortages. But what's this pestilence, disease, viruses? Kind of interesting. We have a little bit better perspective on this now, don't we? If I'd have taught this, when did COVID hit? 19? 20? If I'd have taught this a few years ago, we wouldn't have the best understanding. We got a better one now, and then we'll understand what this means here in a moment. But let's start with this. What does this pale horse mean? It comes from the Greek word chloros. We get this chlorophyll or chlorine just to kind of get an understanding of color and visualizing it. But notice the definition of this. It says it's usually associated with green or sort of yellow pale green. Here's the key. The word is also used to describe the decomposition of a corpse. Let me go back to the passage. What does it say? A pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed with him. Keep in mind, friends and family may lose their chance very early in the tribulation. Will Jesus save people during the tribulation? Absolutely. But when your number is called and your ticket is punched, you don't have any more chances. And there's a lot of death that's going to happen in the first couple of years. Just want to remind you of that. So when we look at this, death and a corpse is what you're supposed to think of. Think that way when we think of this particular horse. It's a visual that we should understand, that there's death coming and there's color involved with it. Now, notice these three things. First of all, we'll get to the wild beasts in just a second. Sword, famine, and pestilence is not the first time we've seen this in Scripture. As a matter of fact, and this is so interesting, this is judgment that God laid on Israel. I'm going to show you this in multiple places. When Israel rebelled against God and His word and His way, and keep in mind, Old Testament saints were saved just like we are. It was their faith that was counted to them as righteousness. Same thing. But here's what God did to Judah and Israel when they rejected His word. Let me just run you through a few of these. We won't spend any time on any one except the one I'm going to show you when we bring in the wild beasts. But look at this. Jeremiah 24 says this. I will make them a horror. Or wait, Jeremiah 14. Then we'll get to it. When they fast, I'm not going to listen to their cry. This is about Israel. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by sword, famine, pestilence. Israel, he did this too. I think this is an interesting turn of events. This is what he did to his own people. You think he's not going to do this to his chosen people who rejected him? What about the rest of the world that rejects him? I think there's a reason why he's using these as judgment. Jeremiah 24, I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. This is what he did to his people. I will send sword, famine, pestilence upon them. Three things, again, we see the same thing. Until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land I gave to them and their fathers. Moving on, Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah's big on this. I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to come to the land of Egypt. That was Israel. This is now Judah. To live, and they shall be consumed in the land of Egypt. They shall fall by what? Sword and by famine. They shall be consumed from the least to the greatest. They shall by sword and by famine. They shall become an oath, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have come to live in the land of Egypt shall escape or survive or return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return to dwell there. For they shall not return except some fugitives. And then two more. One we'll look at together in Ezekiel. Turn to Ezekiel while I read this next one for the sake of time. Turn to Ezekiel. And you're going to be in Ezekiel 14. Before we get to Ezekiel 14, Ezekiel 6, I've got it on the screen, says this. Thus says the Lord God, clap your hands and stamp your foot and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Now, let's get to Ezekiel 14. This one's pretty interesting. Ezekiel 14. Again, this is to Israel, not the nations. Oh, God talks about judging the nations, but His own people, and he's clearly flipping the script on the world. I did this to them. I warned. And while you're turning there, Ezekiel 14 and all these other passages, what God does in the Old Testament is He's telling us His story through a nation. He doesn't love them more, but He is using them, choosing them to get the gospel out. Remember, you understand that we look at Israel and we understand a little bit about God. We understand about mercy. We understand about judgment. We understand about love. We understand about His choice and His sovereignty. Okay, and so we want to learn from them, and the world should learn from them. We should learn from them. He did this to them. He will do this to the world. All right, so you should be in Ezekiel 14. We're going to start in verse 12, and just notice this. Pretty interesting stuff. Ezekiel 14, verse 12. And the title here is Jerusalem will not be spared. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread, famine, and send a famine upon it, cut off from man and beast. Even these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, three big hitters, those three guys, if they were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they ravage it, and it made desolate so that no one may pass through it because of the beast. Even these three men, if they were in it, as I live, declares the Lord, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the land would be desolate. You can't, because you're a believer, save your kid. God doesn't have grandchildren. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean your kids are good. It doesn't mean your parents are good. It doesn't mean your aunts and uncles are good. God's bringing this. Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, let a sword pass through the land, and I cut it off from man and beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence, interesting, right, into that land and pour out my wrath upon it with blood to cut off from it man and beast, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness. Interesting. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment, sword, famine, wild beast, and pestilence, to cut off from the man and beast. But behold, some survivors will be left in it, sons and daughters who will be brought out. Behold, when they come out to you and you see their ways and their deeds, and you will be considered for their deeds and will console for their disaster. And I have brought upon Jerusalem for all that I have brought upon them. They will console you when you see their ways and their deeds. Notice acts of repentance, fruit of repentance. And you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, declares the Lord God. Interesting. He's done this to Israel. He's going to do it to the world. The exact four same judgments. And he mentions it as being wrath. And that even the righteous are going to be spared. You're going to be spared. You're not going to be there. Similar stuff. You're going to be spared. You put your faith in Christ. Your righteousness is Christ's righteousness. His righteousness is yours. There's another way to say that. You're not going to be there, but that doesn't mean your family isn't. So let's talk about these pestilences and viruses. Interesting stuff here. Really quick. Pestilences and viruses. We know a little bit more about this now. I'm going to bring up a little graph. Maybe you can see it. Looks better here than it does there. Just to give you an idea. By the way, we all know the COVID numbers may or may not be accurate. I had a doctor friend who is still my friend, but he said, you wouldn't believe how many things they categorized as COVID that had nothing to do with it. You know, there was a guy who was in a car wreck and was killed in a car wreck, and they chalked it up as a COVID death. So I don't know. But even then, when you look at this, when you start looking at the numbers here, just to understand, and I think these numbers are better, because think about what's going on in the world at this time in human history. War everywhere, economies destroyed, a much more primitive world where we don't have the beauty of the health system that we have today and the infrastructure that we have today and the ability to so quickly go after viruses today. Imagine after the war, and after the famine and after the destruction and the violence and the economies being destroyed, we would be more like in these days. Just look at that. 75 to 200 million people. That is a lot. Now, just give you an idea of this. This, of course, as you may know, is the bubonic plague. And this is going to connect to this next point. The second pandemic of the bubonic plague, which is this one. This was the first right here, 30 to 50 million, 200 million, says this about this, sprang up in northeastern China. Interesting. Killing maybe 5 million. Fast it moved west through India, Syria, Mesopotamia. 1346, it struck a trader's port called Kaffa in the Black Sea. Ships from departing Kaffa carried trade goods and also carried rats. We'll get to that in a moment. Who carried fleas, who carried Pestis. In October 1347, 12 such ships docked in Messina in Sicily, their holds full of dead and dying sailors. By the time the harbor authorities realized that the ships brought, it was too late. Over the next 5 years, the Black Death killed almost half of Europe. Half of Europe. Okay, those are huge numbers. Now, when you think about those kind of numbers and you think about what I just connected the dots to, MacArthur, when he talked about what does the wild beast thing mean? Now, it could be a variety of things, and I'll show you some statistics on that. He connected it with these rats. Here's what MacArthur says. Rats are annually responsible for the loss of billions of dollars of food in America alone and death all over the world. Rats infested the bubonic plague, killed one-third of the population, as the statistic that I just read showed you as well. He said, population of the European in 14th century, that's Encyclopedia America's own figure. Rats can carry as many as 35 diseases at once. And amazingly, if 95% of the rat population is exterminated in a given area, it will replace itself in less than a year. Yeah, it has killed more people than all the wars of human history. They have killed more than anything else. And they like to make their home where man dwells. That's what they like to do. So let's just look at some of the wild beasts. An article from USA Today from last week, and I'm not going to get the chance to play this song for you, but I'll read some quotes to bring this around. Sword and wild beasts, deadliest animals to avoid while traveling. You're thinking tiger, lion, bear, oh my. Yeah, but it's not. Number one is humans. We've already talked about that. Number one mammal that kills other mammals is humans, but dogs. Okay, imagine when there's not enough food to feed your family. Fido's going to be hungry, too, and they're going to get a little bit more primitive, too, and dogs are going to be all over the place. They are responsible for 25,000 human deaths right now when we aren't in these kind of desperate situations. Imagine, you might think, we're in America. This isn't going to happen. It could, but rodents are number three. We talked about rodents. You start looking at these numbers. I wouldn't have gone any further than this, but for the sake of Pastor Kevin, I had to go to the next couple here. We know lions, buffalo, but here's some American things like deer. We see in here even our buffaloes could get violent, but I had to keep going. Pastor, horses are on that list. They're deadly. Notice it says when it comes to deadly animals, Australia typically conjures up images of snakes, spiders, and sharks, but what you should really be afraid of are their killer horses. So be careful, Pastor. And here in the United States, cows, wolves, bears, we have these sort of, it's going to be a free-for-all because everybody's hungry. Everybody's hungry. And we've never experienced that. We've never been in a situation like that. The viruses are spread all over the world. Death is everywhere. And here's what the death looks like. 25% of the world's population. That's what the Bible says. If that happened today, you're talking 2 billion people, not sick, 2 billion people dead. If it's 100 years from now, double it, triple it. We've never seen numbers like that. We've never seen that. We went ballistic over COVID, and that's 5 to 17 million maybe worldwide, 2 billion with a B, and that's just the beginning, just the beginning. More importantly, look at this. This is the way we ought to think of this. Close to 2 billion people will suffer the ultimate wrath of God throughout eternity because they will have run out of time. Back to the quote. Because they'll run out of time to repent and believe on Jesus for their salvation. That's the way you need to look at this. That's the way I got to look at this. And I told you, we all have family members. We all do. Some of you, very close. I get it. How do we process this? What do we do with this? And here's what we do. What's the proper Christian response? Well, good thing we got the Bible, right? Isn't it a good thing we got the Bible? We know our proper responses. We should have the heart of Christ. We should have what Christ has. Look at what Paul says. We're going to look at this differently. Look at how he starts this section of 1 Timothy 2. First of all, I urge, look at this, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. He didn't say Christians. All people. I think he's got in mind believers who know non-believers and pray for them. Kings and all who are in high positions. They're not all believers. Pray for them. Pray for salvation. that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. Notice, we pray for people, intercede for people. We do that because only God can do this one. Because it's good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. Only He can save. Only we present the gospel and we do it with all our might. I'm going to give you a quote that helps us with this. We do it with all our might, but it's only He who saves. And so we got to pray. I'm going to remind us, do we pray for our loved ones? I know some of you are like, yes, I do, more than you can. And I know you do. I'm going to say, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Pray till you're out of breath. Pray till you fall asleep every night. And I need to do the same. I want to be sensitive to this because we all know what this is like. Here's God's desire. His desire is for all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Where should we be with this? Where should we be? And Justin, he jumped the gun. He knew what I was going to do this morning. I said, oh, I got a great quote at the end for Spurgeon. Here's what he says. If sinners be damned, if that be the case, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Now, a song I was going to play, we don't have time. We don't have time for it, guys, I don't think. But I'm going to quote it to you. And here's the story with this song. My dad passed away, and before he passed away, he had told me personally, I want you to play this song at my funeral. Not the one I'm going to play or tell you, but it's a song called Homecoming Day. And we couldn't find the CD, and I said, I bet it's in his truck. And sure enough, I got into his truck, turned it on, and this song I'm going to quote to you was playing. And this is the song. Here's the chorus. Save my family. Save my friends. It's a prayer to God. It's such a lost and dying world we're living in. It can't be much longer till you're coming. Save my family and save my friends. That's the desire we should have, because it's the desire God has. The chorus repeats a few times. The first line of text in the song, it talks about moms and dads being close when they were young, and even reading the Bible and hanging around mama's knee as they prayed, but not really being in Christ. And one of the lines at the end of that first stanza says, we had happy times and some sad times too. We were trying to be the best that we could be. Now we're all grown and we're apart, but don't let it be for eternity. That's chilling. And then save my family, save my friends. We have to cry out to the Lord for that. And then I'll end with this. The last lines of this song. We all have friends so dear, living like they were doing fine. Back to those Pharisees. They think they're fine. But soon Christ will come like a thief in the night, and they will see that it was the end of time. Will they say you passed today? That you didn't show them the way? I thought you were a friend of mine. Help me do. This is praying to God. Help me do all that I can do, all that I can say. I don't want to leave any of them behind. It's a prayer. This song's a prayer. We don't want any of them to go unprayed for. And I know you have this same feeling I do. When you see these statistics and these horrific events that are certainly coming, and they could be around the corner. 2 billion people who no longer have a chance because they aren't breathing anymore. Today's the day of salvation. We've said this so many times. God might use you. You might be the catalyst. You might be the mouthpiece. You might be the one. As you pray, help me say what I have to say. Help me say it. He will help you. He promised to help you. The Holy Spirit, as Pastor James spoke on last week, He's there to help us. The Paraclete is here for that very reason. And it's good that He's here. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the hope of eternity. You can do this. But if you don't involve the Lord, you won't save a soul because you can't. It's Him who does that. That should be your prayer. Don't have to, by the way, there's copyrights anyway, so it's probably best that we didn't play the song. So that's okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the warning. We also thank you for the fact that we know your heart. You desire men to be saved. That's in your hands. We can't control that. We can't drive that. But it's also amazing that you use us, frail sinners saved by grace, to proclaim your good news. Let it not be said of us that we did not show them the way. Let that not be said of us. As the song says, as Spurgeon said, let that not be said. That as far as it goes with me, when opportunities come my way, when you give me these divine appointments, and I know you will, Lord, you're going to give them to all of us in here. I know you will. We pray for those. I pray for those for everybody in here today, this week, friends and family. That when you give us those opportunities, that we take them and we make the most of them with your words, your power, and we pray that you save them. And we know you won't save them all. That's in your divine plan. But we know your desire to save men. And so we pray that our desire be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.